So one of the things that, and it's been, gosh, it feels like it's been a while since I've been up here just all by myself just to teach. So this is exciting. My name's Scott. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. You know, nobody clapped for me. That's cool. Stop it. Okay. Awesome. I feel loved. That's a good place to start the morning. You know, the Lord has given us some very specific instruction. And for those of you, you know, we are people who, I think 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, the second half of the verse is something that at least I myself and many of the leadership in this church, it's what we live by. I would implore you, memorize the verse. It says, if you believe the word, you will be established. If you believe his prophets, you will prosper. We are a group of people who want to be established and who want to prosper. Amen? And the Lord has come in this year, and according to the word, to the guidelines we're given, he's given us a very clear plan of what he wants us to do this year. Now, we've had a few things that we've said about this, including last week, Darren talking about the necessity to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. And guys, I tell you, as I come from California to this place on the Central North Island, I am amazed at the ability to hear that's in this place. Blows my mind. I've been around a lot of the body of Christ. I've been around a lot of the world. New Zealand is a prophetic nation. There's an inclination towards hearing voice that exists here. But one of the things that we have to do is grow in that, mature in that, and make sure that we're hearing the voice. Make sure we're hearing his voice. And some people say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, this is a great place to start. Does it line up with this? Does it line up with this? But the beautiful thing is the Lord has given us some specifics for this year. So last week, hearing the voice of the Lord. Today, we're going to talk about repentance. We're going to talk about repentance. And I'm going to share, so as I was sort of talking with the Lord about this, you know, myself and Darren and Ruth and a few others, we've been praying about who is supposed to give what message. And the Lord has been very specific. And this one, he said, Scott is supposed to preach this message. And I was kind of, okay, well, that's weird. That wouldn't have been the one that I would have picked. But the Lord immediately reminded me of a story that changed the way I understood repentance. I think, and I've shared this before, probably, you know, most of us have lived life where we have a couple of big hurts within our lives. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You don't need to shout amen. That's usually how most of us are living, and I'm no exception. And of the, let's say, 5 or 6 really big letdowns, really big hurts that I've had in my life, 3 have come from leaders in the church. Now, I want to say this. 3 have come from leaders in the church, and I'm still in the church, okay? A lot of people who have said, well, leaders hurt me, I'm out of here. That's not how it's supposed to work. The church is imperfect. And the funny thing, well, yeah, I won't get into that. Okay, just take my word for it. The church is imperfect. But the reality is that we are coming together, and hopefully we're maturing and growing and providing at least some sort of structure that the people around us can grow. But I was a man who was really a brother in Christ to me, a brother in arms, somebody who I had built with, who I had built ministry with, who I had dedicated, you know, sort of blood, sweat, and tears in life with. He hurt me. You know, and one of the things that I've had in this season of healing and release is I can say that. Guys, I get hurt sometimes. How many of us for a long time, you know, would when somebody says, oh, I'm sorry, did I hurt you? And you're like, pfft. And with guys in particular, I don't know. It's like the chest comes out, back straightens a little bit. That, you know, I'm like, whoa, dude, it's cool, you know. Yeah, but that's not me anymore, okay? I get hurt. I don't cry. The room does get dusty occasionally. Rob knows what I'm saying. I'm not going to lie. I do cry. Okay. Occasionally. Okay, anyway, I don't want to get into it. Let's not focus on the peripherals here. But I had, you know, I came to that point of sort of admitting that this guy had hurt me. And I still would have considered him a friend, and do, and we're in a very good place today. But I realized some of the areas, the places I'd been hurt, and then the Lord showed me a long story, but basically he showed me that I had taken offense. Okay, I need you guys to track with that. In other words, this guy had not done these things intending to offend me. And so what had happened is I had taken offense. You need to understand what I'm saying there. That means the onus was on me. That means effectively I'm the one who had done it. And so I called this guy up, and the Lord told me, and I hadn't talked to him for probably a year or so. I'd usually catch up with him briefly when I'd go back to the States, but we weren't in a great place. And this is one of my best friends growing up. And so I called him up kind of out of the blue, and I just said to him, hey, bro, originally what I was going to do is I was going to tell him, hey, you know what? I forgive you. But what I did is I, as I just was dialing the phone, the Lord says, you know what? You need to ask him for forgiveness. And so I called him and I said, you know what, man? I'm sorry. I found my heart was broken. And instead of saying, I forgive you, which is, I don't know if you guys know, it's quite condescending. But when you come from a place of vulnerability and say, hey, you know what, I forgive, you know, I'm sorry. I was expecting as the phone was ringing, you know, I go, he's going to break down and he'll probably begin to cry, you know, and he'll say, man, I'm sorry too. And then I'll be able to get out of it what I want. You know what I mean? Which is like, and do you know what he said? I've told this story before because it still blew my mind. I said, man, I'm sorry. And he goes, you know what, Scott? I've been waiting for 5 years for you to say that. Yeah, and the Lord goes, he goes, what are you going to do? And I laugh to myself. And I go, you're right. Guys, do you understand? Here's the thing. From that point forward, and that was probably 7 or 8 years ago, I was set free from that situation. Now, here's the thing I'm going to say. I've watched my brother, this guy, I've watched him still struggle with this. Are you tracking with me? See, too often, and this is what I need you to understand about repentance. Too often, we come into a situation wanting to say, you know what? I forgive you. Please, there are many of us in this room, and I know the stories, who have been genuinely wronged by people through no fault nor circumstance of our own. Wrong has been perpetrated upon us. I'm not talking about those situations. But a lot of the time in interpersonal stuff, what has happened is we have taken offense. And oftentimes we need to say, you know what, I'm sorry. Instead of, I forgive you. Progress starts when I acknowledge that some of the problem might be with me. Okay? How many of you are married? Okay, I don't want to show a hand. You know, can anybody say amen to that? You know what I mean? It's like progress starts, and there's some wives who are like, you know, okay, yeah, all right. You know, oftentimes when I start to acknowledge that some of the issue might be with me, that's when we start to see progress. So I'm going to read a few scriptures. I just want you to understand the idea of what scripture says, what in particular the New Testament says about forgiveness and give you a glimpse of what it's saying about, repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, first mention. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. First thing it says, Jesus commanded it, guys. Jesus commanded that we do this. Luke chapter 3, verse 8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. He says, bear fruits keeping with repentance. Repentance is like fruit. Okay? Repentance is like fruit. It has to be grown in season. Amen? It has to be grown in good soil. It has to be cultivated. It has to be nurtured. See, a lot of us, I'm getting ahead of myself. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is a turning back. It's not just words. See, a lot of us, I'm getting ahead of myself again. Okay. Repent, therefore, and turn back. I think that that's so key to repentance. It's turning back. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. The Old Testament made it clear, it's for the Jew. The New Testament makes clear, it's for the Gentile as well. It's for all of us. The offer, as it said, that leads to life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 to 10. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Now, here's the thing I want you to take from this. Repentance can be a taxing emotional process. Here, Paul in 2 Corinthians, he speaks of grief. Now, let's be honest. How many of us go out looking for grief? I'm a bit bored today. I think I'll go find some grief, okay? I'm driving Auckland. You'll be full of it, okay? The reality is it's not speaking of just grief in general. You're not just supposed to go out and be grieved. It says there was a godly grief that led to something. Amen? And the thing that I think I even mentioned a couple weeks ago during the interview we had is, for me, in this process I've been going through over the last couple of years, it's been hard, but not difficult. Are you tracking with me? Like there's been grief, but do you know that grief, when something breaks in you in a healthy way, man, and if you say, no, I don't, well, I can, you will. And it's really a very freeing thing. So the thing that Paul is saying here is, don't be surprised if it can be a difficult emotional process. You're going to have to come to some conclusions about yourself that you might not be comfortable with. I don't know about you. I do know about you. Okay, but for me, I think I'm really squared away. Show of hands. Who thinks I'm really squared away? Okay, no. I mean, the reality is, it's like we sort of go through life thinking that we're pretty squared away. And then I found, as I went through this season, when people started speaking into areas of hurt, areas where I either needed to forgive or repent, man, I was going, wow, I've done a really thorough job of covering this stuff up. It's like a pirate sort of movie. We're like, yo ho, we're digging up, sort of trying to find the buried treasure, trying to find where it's at. Finally, with the scriptures, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, many of us will be familiar with this. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you first did. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The thing here that I find is it's intentional. Okay, guys, I need you to understand, repentance is intentional. It's something that we have to actually do and pursue. And here, the writer of Revelation is saying, John, he's saying, remember, repent, and if I can take some liberty, redo. Remember where you've come from. Repent where you need to, and redo those works that you first did. So I wanted to, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 was that last scripture. I want us to understand that this process is not Well, I guess I could say it's not to be taken lightly. And I think some of us get that. But let me just give you a definition. So some people say, oh, Scott, I hear you using this word repent. It's not a word that we used in my family growing up. I don't remember my dad saying, son, I repent to you. It's maybe a word that we don't hear a lot. Did you repent over that? I mean, it sounds very like confessional. I don't know. Like I should be in a little room with a guy next door telling what I did. But let me give you a definition, okay? To repent means to change one's life based on a complete change of attitude and thought. Oh, is that all? Let me read that again in case you're not totally intimidated by it. To change one's life based on a complete change of attitude and thought. Now, here's the problem. A lot of us say, what? Well, how do I do that? See, sometimes there are attitudes that are so ingrained in our lives. And what do I mean by ingrained? I mean, like a tree grows and the grain is a certain way, we have grown with these attitudes entrenched in who we are, ingrained in who we are. And so sometimes we can fall into the place of reading the Bible, seeing what it says about repentance, and saying, oh, well, okay, well, I repent. And in saying, okay, I repent, we don't really know what we're talking about, for one. Or two, we don't have the tools. Are you tracking with me? We don't have the tools. Guys, to change your attitude and thought. To change the way you think about things. If you've grown up with someone telling you, you're worthless, you're nothing, you can do nothing. How many of you know that's a difficult thought process to believe, to walk in? If somebody's told you, you're ugly, or if there's been a lie that's gotten into your heart somewhere that has spoken these lies over you, it's hard to change that thought process. See, here's the thing. What we're talking about is we're talking about growing that fruit, the fruit of repentance in our lives. And as we do that, it's a maturing process. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. Because, like I say, a lot of us use this idea of repentance as a phrase. Okay? It's like if we go out, oh, I'm going to go out this weekend and party like a rock star, and then I'll repent on Monday. Okay, show of hands. Okay, no, I hope not. Okay, yeah, no, I see you now. Okay, the reality is, it's like, okay, that's not, I don't know if you guys are understanding what I'm saying so far, but that's not a change of attitude and thought. That's a magic spell. Okay, I go out and I sin, and oh, so I need to wave my magic wand of repentance over that to make it all go away. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. The maturing process, the fruit growth that's around this is layered. It's multifaceted, and it's deep. Deeper than you may think. But the other thing I'd say, and probably the most important, it's cooperative. It's not just a magic spell to be cast over the things that you've done wrong. It's a cooperation with the Lord in allowing Him to work in you, allowing Him, letting Him work in you to change your attitude and thought. Let me make a point here in case you've missed it. Your attitude and thought process is effectively the entire essence of who you project yourself to be. The attitude you have towards the world and the thought process by which you filter things is effectively the way you see, hear, and project yourself to the world. And some of that has to be completely rejigged when we're talking about the area of repentance. Now let me... Guys, thought paths mental patterns. They're finding more and more these days how there's actually chemical paths within the mind that begin to be well-traveled. It becomes a rut in your mind. And we say, that's terrible. How could the Lord do that? Okay, well, let me just give you a little bit of insight. What the Lord wanted you to do is grow up in a good family that gave you good habits that caused those ruts to push you towards good choices. Amen? But whenever you create a brain that can lend itself to ruts, guess what? There's potential there to happen. You can have bad ruts get in there as well. And some of us have developed ruts in our way of thinking that need to be repented of, because it's a lie. So there's thought patterns, mental patterns, thought paths, ruts that need to be acknowledged, healed, and realigned. Acknowledged, healed, and realigned. But your identity, who God made you to be. When I say identity, that's what I'm talking about. The perfection, I don't care what you think, that God placed in you, in your spirit, through his son Jesus Christ, for a task that you are called to do. Any thought pattern that gets in the way of that is perverting your identity. That's why it has to be repented of. See, the beautiful thing about freedom is we actually get to see the real you. We get to see not the person you put yourself off to be, but the person who you really are. Now, I'm going to give you a parable. Many of you are familiar with this, the prodigal son. And the thing I want you to understand, Luke chapter 15, if you want to follow along. Luke chapter 15, we'll pick it up about verse 11 if you want to turn and follow along. The prodigal son. Now, the thing about the prodigal son I want you to see is this is a parable of repentance, but what that repentance leads to is a restoration of relationship. I'm going to say this and then I'm going to speak a little bit more about it later. Repentance is not about humiliation. Okay, that's what the world has made it to be. You know, we have the movie where the bully gets beat up and gets humiliated. And then he's sort of forced to get up and say, I'm sorry. Okay, guys, you're not in that movie with the Lord when we're talking about repentance. You know, he's not going to sort of, you know, okay, now do you quit? Do you acquiesce? Do you repent? Are you sorry? And you're like, yes, I'm sorry. Okay, that's not what the Lord's doing. There is nothing in repentance that is supposed to be about humiliation. Repentance is all about restoration of relationship. Restoration of relationship. I don't know how healing in a marriage, how healing in raising our children, how healing in interpersonal relationships, simply going up to someone and saying, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. Can be very healing. So, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So this son, and there's two sides in this story, and I'm not going there. I'm concentrating on what we call the prodigal son. The end of verse 14, he was in the midst of a famine and he began to be in need. Now here's the thing I want you to understand, or I want you to see. There's a lag between him seeing that he was in need and what we see in the beginning of verse 17, when he came to himself. Now, I want you to track with me here. How many of us are maybe walking in that place where we'd say, you know what? I'm in famine. I'm hungry. Let me give you the analogy there. It's saying I am in a place of want, of lack. But the son, he really, at the end of the day, he knew where there was plenty. It was his stubbornness. It was the digging in his heels that stopped him until he came to himself. Now, when the son finally comes to himself, he says, you know what? I'm going to go to my dad and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Here's the deal, guys. That's repentance. That's repentance. When you come to that place, when you finally come to yourself, when you shake yourself out of whatever funk you're in, whatever lack you're in, whatever hunger you're in, and say, you know what? I want to restore relationship. It may not be for physical food. But you say, I want to restore relationship. And you say, look, I've sinned before heaven and before you. And when we do, that's when relationship's restored. Now, here's the other thing I want to point out before we get to the happy ending. The son here had a confused identity. The son saw himself as no more than a servant in his father's house. Now remember, once he hit an area of need, beginning of verse 15, the first thing he does is hire himself out. He basically appropriates that identity. He makes himself a servant, a slave. The son had confused his identity. What does the father do as the son comes back? He embraces him, kisses him. Exactly. Exactly. And he calls him son. He calls him son. So the son first had to recognize that he actually had a need. Second, needed to repent. And third, had to have his identity restored. I don't know if you're tracking with me. Okay. Some of us, we need to recognize that we have a need. If you're sitting here and you're Scott Clifford, circa 2011. Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I don't think I have need. Well, there's not much the Lord can work with there. Maybe you need to walk through a bit of a famine, which I did. And I'm not going to say the Lord caused it, but I'm thankful that the Lord used it. And as you do, you will hopefully come to yourself. You will recognize that you actually have need. As you do that, you will come to a place of repentance. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And guess what the father does? He says, quickly, quickly, bring quickly. He doesn't say, let's let him twist in the wind there for just a little bit. I want to make sure he's sincere. You can almost see the father, you know, just going, quickly. And notice he turns to his servants. And he says, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. You have to then have your identity restored. That's what we're talking about, guys. Now, I quickly want to go through a few things, and I'm almost done here. In our lives, we often have, and here's what I think the goal of repentance is. In our lives, we often have an image and an identity that are warring with one another. Now, I don't know if you had it here. It must have been sort of late 80s, early 90s. Does anybody remember Andre Agassi? Yes. Yeah, it's funny. All the kids are like, you know? All right. I wish I had a picture I could flop up real quick. Okay, he was a very brash, I'm being gentle, Jen, we are in church, a brash tennis player who had a commercial for, I believe it was Canon. Anybody remember that commercial? And he'd kind of, you know, look all swaggered with his hair, which we found out later was a toupee, which I thought was really funny. And he was like, image is everything. Did you guys have that commercial here? Okay, yeah. I noticed everybody over like 32 was like, yeah, we did. Okay, anyways, YouTube it. Okay, so that's really the mentality of the world, isn't it? Image is everything. The way I project myself, toupee and all, is everything. To pay or not to be. You know what I'm saying, brother. Okay. Now, bless your brother. So, the image, let me explain where your image comes from. Oftentimes, as we're growing up, there are lies that are either spoken to us or that somehow we just believe. I'm not smart enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not good enough. I don't know, nor do I really care how they get in. I just know that with me, they did get in. And so what happens is we have lies from the adversary, and he'll use myriad ways to get those lies into your life. But once they're in, suddenly what we do is we then add to those lies a desired or a projected image. Because in my heart of hearts, I think I'm this, I'm actually going to act like this to compensate for that. Are you tracking with me? Now, what the outcome of that is what I would call a reactive image. And it's what the vast majority go on to InstaChat or whatever it's called. You know what I mean? Go on to any social media, and that's what's going on there. It's a reactive image. People have believed lies in their heart of heart, and they've reacted to those to project an image that they're showing to the rest of the world. It's a reaction against lies. The problem with that is it means it's based on lies. Are you with me? It's based on lies. And this is what most of us project to the world. Now, here's the thing. The image is not what God wants us to have. The identity is what God wants us to have. What is identity? The truth of God about you. Who he created you to be. Who he wants you to be. Who he sees you as, why he specifically created you the way he wanted you to be. That, coupled with the transformational refining process, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The truth who God sees you as, coupled with, added to the transformational process that we might call maturity, Romans 1 and 2. Equals, or the outcome of that, is a reflective identity. I become a polished mirror. that can then reflect who God wants me to be. That's what I'm there for, guys. I'm not there to emit my own image. I'm there to be a faceted. Do you understand the idea of facets? Well, okay, exactly. That's the way you cut them. Let me give it to something that you all might relate to a little more. Some of us don't have experience with diamonds. Disco ball. Okay? Disco balls are multifaceted. And I'll tell you what. You show me a person who does not love a disco ball, I'll show you a sinner. Okay? End of the day, we love disco. Yeah, thank you. We love, it's like that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. Multiple angled, faceted that will reflect Jesus in different ways. Yeah, diamonds, I'll give you that. The thing is we can't afford diamonds, but we will have a disco. No, okay, I'm just kidding. Okay. Focus. Now here's, I have just two more quick points to make because I want you to understand, guys, there is a tug of war in your heart. Probably more like in your soul, between an image that you are trying to project to the world and an identity that God is trying to bring out of you. Something that you are trying to emit from yourself and something that God wants you to simply reflect. And when you finally decide that you're okay, not only okay, but you've embraced who God has made you to be. And so often we look at this on the outside, but it's really way more than that. I mean, for me, here's the thing. I just am done for guys, I get it. I'm tall and skinny, okay? I get it. I mean, you don't have to point it out to me, okay? I appreciate it, you know? Whenever I leave to go overseas, and it'll happen again this year, I'll be going overseas in April to visit my mom. I'll come back and people are like, wow, have you lost weight? No. Okay, I gained 5 pounds, all right? But thank you for noticing, all right? But I'm okay now. God made me. I got the red sort of thing going on. I look like a matchstick. It's cool. God, yeah, some of you just got that. Okay. It's okay. Because God wants me to burn. And I'm fine with that. Not, he wants me to burn for him. Not, yeah, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. Satan had one plan. God had another. I've embraced the heavenly plan. But once you've received your identity. Wow. That's when you're set free. That's when the enemy can't put a ring in your nose and pull you where he wants you to be. So repentance is about restoration of relationship. It's about reconciliation. It's not about humiliation. Please understand that. The Lord is not trying to humiliate you. He's not even trying to humble you with repentance. He's simply trying to restore relationship. So we'll end with this. I had intended to chat with my wife and with a couple of the leaders here, and I didn't get a chance to. So we'll talk this out among ourselves. But one of the questions that we need to answer is, what do I need to repent of? Now here's the thing. Please understand, I don't want you to be like, well, in third grade, you know, I don't know what you did in third grade. Okay, but it's probably bad. All right, that's not what I'm talking about. You know, I'm not talking about specific instances, but I'm talking about in general, what are the things we need to repent of? Because a lot of times we say, oh, well, I just need to repent of sin. Yes, I do and must repent of sin, okay? Understanding why it is destructive and heading in another direction, a change of thought and attitude. Sin, that's an easy one. Let me go a little bit deeper in the multifaceted layers. You need to repent of lies that you have believed, okay? I have walked through this, and Scott the matchstick is okay with being a matchstick now. Are you tracking with? Yeah, there you go. But I'm okay. Why? Because I repented of a lie that I had believed from the time that I was Pequeño Quibleros, that since I was a little one. You need to repent of lies. Now, here's the deal. Sometimes we have to get together with some people who have gifts an ability to see. That's what helped me. I got together with people who had an ability to see into this area, and they called it out. And I remember distinctly when they called out one lie that I had believed, the initial reaction I had was like the cement just hardening. Nope, ting, I'm gonna deflect this again like I always do. I'm a rock. And the Lord just spoke to my heart. He said, yield. Tears in my father's eyes. And he said, yield. And as I did, I utterly melted before the Lord, convulsively weeping before him, and then rejecting the lie. That was 3 years ago. Gone. The enemies tried to fish there many times. Do you know what I did? I laugh. I'm free. I can share that story, admitting what I once was because I'm free. I need to repent of sin. I need to repent of lies I believe. I need to repent of thought patterns. Do anyone else have some ruts in their mind? Let me explain what they might look like. I feel terrible today. I'm going to buy some shoes. Okay, I don't do that. All right, I'm stepping out on a limb and saying that maybe, I don't know, 51% of the congregation might. Okay, or, you know, wow, life is stressful. I just need a couple beers. Yeah, I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like, this is what I'm talking about. When life is stressful, when things are bad, what should I do? You know, maybe, and look, I don't want to get into a controversial thing here. I don't really have a problem if you want to go crack a couple beers, okay? I don't got a problem if you want to go buy shoes. I just want to make sure you're doing it for the right reason. All right? I want to make sure that you, when you have stress and need, when you realize, like the prodigal son, that you are beginning to be in need, that you go to the right place, that you don't hire yourself out. Thought patterns. Here's the other thing, generational issues. Guys, there's stuff that our ancestors have done that have allowed curses to land in our lives. I'm not going to get into specifics here, but, and just to make sure that we offend everyone before the day is over, how many of us have ancestors who have stolen land? I'm not asking for a show of hands. From indigenous people. How many of us have ancestors who have taken utu upon others for no reason other than pride? Not asking for a show of hands. How many of us are really confused because we have ancestors who did both? Okay, there you go. You know, it's a real hard thing when you've got the slave and the slave owner in both sides of your history. It creates a very, it's like herding cats at that point. But this is what I'm saying, is we have to be understanding that, and you know, this comes up with our government often. The mentality, well, people just need to get over it. Until people genuinely repent, the blood will cry out from the land. And that's oftentimes within nations why we see discord. Do you know what the answer to that is? Money. Just throw money at them. I'm like, yeah, well, it's a start, you know. But the reality is it's not. It's repentance. Genuine repentance. So here's the thing. As we go into this season, I hope you can see that you must be able to hear the voice of the Lord accurately. God is good, and he will work with you through the seasons to get you to that point of being able to hear his voice. The other thing, you have to understand the nature of repentance. Are you with me? You have. God is not trying to humiliate you. God does not want to put your arm up behind your back. Repent. Because if he did that, relationship wouldn't be restored. What God wants to do is bring, man, I'll tell you what. I have been on both sides of this. I have gone to my wife and my children and said, you know what? I'm sorry. That's a habit in our house I'm thankful for. I owe it to my parents. To go to the ones whom I love so dearly and say, look, honestly, I do it with our leadership here at church all the time. And you know what I'm saying? Dude, Rob knows what I'm saying. Okay, where I just go up and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I blew it. And I've also had people who have wronged me come to me and say, you know what, Scott? You know what, honey? You know what, Dad? I'm sorry. And whenever that happens, relationship is restored. So in this season, I would imagine, whether it be some areas of sin that maybe you've justified in your own life or heart, not judging. I'm an expert at that. Maybe it's lies that you've believed that have been spoken over you, that have become ingrained, that have become part of the grain of your life. Maybe it's thought patterns that aren't healthy or generational issues that need to be dealt to on behalf of those who've gone before us, the cloud of witnesses. But we're going to need to be a people of repentance. So here's the thing. I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up. And just one more song. I don't know why, because I just love to worship. I just love to be in his presence. But one of the things that I'm going to say is I believe that there needs to be something practical to this. So here's the thing. I'm going to leave it at this. As we just have this time of worship, from now, you are excused. God bless you. If you are walking in perfection in the area of repentance, even if you're not ready to deal with it today, that's cool. Okay, we're not holding people hostage here. I'm serious. There may be in your heart some things that need to be dealt with, some things that need to be repented of, some people who need to be forgiven, and potentially some people who need to be apologized to. Some of those people may be in this room. If they are, I would just highly recommend take advantage of this opportunity. Let's be practical about this, guys. There's a habit within the leadership team here at a church of repentance. There's a habit in my household of repentance, one another, and it creates good relationships. But some of us, the people who we need to have these issues dealt with, they're not here. They're not in this room. May I encourage you, just before the Lord, to take that opportunity, just in the quiet of the worship, to take that opportunity, maybe to seal it with some communion, but just to take that opportunity to just apologize and to forgive. Now, let me say, as I had in the situation with a good friend of mine who I spoke of at the beginning, this may lead to action. Softening of hearts right now. That there would be revelation and insight around these areas of lies, of generational issues, of sin, of thought patterns that need to be repented of, that need to be healed. that need to be realigned. I pray that there would be a softening on those who must repent and those who must repent.